could stand. The Kerrs came here on Saturday morning and spoke to our majority of our leadership team and did a tremendous job in a seminar. And then he preached this morning on divine destiny. I was talking with Brother Russell when we were greeting guests. Brother Kerrs is one of those guys that he can preach 30 minutes, what would take me 3-4 months to prepare. I don't know how he does it. I love listening to this man preach and teach. He's a real man of God, a tremendous man of God. He's got a real heart for people. We love you, Brother Kerrs. God bless you.
Praise the Lord, church. Well, go ahead and be seated. Always excited about the Word of God. Before we get into it tonight, let me give you just a little challenge. You know, David said something really profound. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That ought to be our mindset. Lord, I just love your law so much. But here's the deal. I mean, I know our prayers are really powerful, and I know God's Word is really powerful. I mean, the truth sets us free, and the truth guides our steps, and the truth gives us wisdom and all this stuff. But I just sense we kind of miss what the Word of God could really do in our lives. We miss some of it because we don't meditate on it day and night. You know, we hear a sermon, and by Monday morning, you don't even remember what it was. Maybe because you haven't really meditated on it. So let me give you this challenge. You know, you want to discover God's divine destiny in your life? Then maybe re-listen to this morning's message. Maybe just ponder it a little more deeply. Maybe pray about it this whole week and just see what God could do. You know, it's too much of it is just in and out of our ears, right? So we need to really love the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night so that God can have his way through his word. Praise God. So the weekends always go quite quickly. And it's been a real pleasure to be with you folks. I love to worship with you. I love what I feel here. And, you know, I just love the people of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of this. And, you know what? It's not like this out in the world. The relationships we have, the trust we build up, the friendships and the love that goes back and forth, the altar calls, praying for people. I mean, who weeps for you on the job? You know, it just doesn't happen in the lunchroom all that often. But it happens in this lunchroom. And that's a very special thing. Don't ever take it for granted. So I want to speak to you tonight. I have a great message about building your faith, and I pray you open your heart to it. I want to talk to you about trusting God for the impossible. Trusting God for the impossible. We all have some impossible situations that come into our lives from time to time, and we need to understand this. You know, over 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel appeared to a young woman named Mary and said, "Guess what? You're going to have a baby." And Mary said, "No, that's impossible, okay? I'm not married. I'm a virgin. I can't have a baby." And the angel looked at her and said, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." That's Luke 1:37. Now, you know what? We nod our heads at that. We know that nothing is impossible for God. But do we understand that we can pray prayers that open the door for impossible things to happen? That's what we really need. We need to be more like Mary, because you know what? She heard this impossible statement and she surrendered herself to the will of God, and her response was to the angel, "Let it be done according to your word." I'd like to get to the place where I can say, way more often than I do, "Lord, you know what? Just let it be done according to your word. Looks impossible to me. I don't see how anybody's going to get through this situation, but let it be done according to your word." Because I know that God honors faith, and God honors his word, and God still answers impossible sounding prayers. But you know what? Sometimes we're afraid to pray those prayers. Well, because why? Because it's impossible. I mean, even God can't do this. We won't say that boldly, but sometimes we're so timid in our spirits that that's kind of what we're thinking. I don't see how this could ever work out. But with God, it can. You know, let me give you a few of the impossible things that God has done in the past, maybe just to build our faith. I mean, the sun stood still for Joshua. The Red Sea parted for Moses. Gideon conquers an entire army with 300 soldiers. And Joshua circled the walls of Jericho, and the entire wall fell down. So I wonder if you have any impossible situations in your life right now. I don't think we can gather a crowd of this size. And if we had time to go through everybody's stories, everybody would say, you know what? Everything's going so well, I sleep well every night. I have no problems. There are no impossible situations in my life. I don't think that's true. I think there are some people here tonight who are facing some impossible situations, some things that cannot be accomplished or done without God's intervention. So I want to read something to you. Maybe some of you have read this book. It's a book that greatly impressed me. And it's called The Circle Maker. It's by Mark Batterson. And I want to read a portion of Scripture. I want to read a portion of this book. It's actually longer probably than anything I've ever read from a pulpit to a church. But just bear with me, because Batterson is an amazing writer who has captured the spirit of something. Let me backtrack. I was preaching in a town in Texas, Tyler, Texas. I remember it's the rose capital of America. They have roses everywhere. And I had a little bit of time on my hand. It was a long time I was there preaching, and I was getting a little bored. And I discovered there was a Christian bookstore within walking distance of my motel. So one morning I walked over there, and I started looking at the shelves. Now, I read a lot, okay? And I was seeing books, and I was going, I've read that. I don't want to read that. And I couldn't find anything, which is really rare for me. And so I just went and sat down in a chair in this bookstore, and I whispered a silent little prayer to God. And I said, I'd like to make this a spiritual weekend and really learn something new. Would you direct me to a book that would really challenge me? And I got up out of my chair, and I walked over to an array of books on a shelf, and The Circle Maker just jumped off the shelf into my hands. And I sat down there, and I started reading it. And I didn't put it down till I was done. I've probably read it 3 times since then. It's impacted my faith with what this guy's got to say. So bear with me and listen for a couple minutes while I introduce this message through what Batterson's got to say. It would be forever remembered as the day. The day thunderclaps applauded the Almighty. The day puddle jumping became an act of praise. The day the legend of the Circle Maker was born. It was the first century BC, and a devastating drought threatened to destroy a generation, the generation before Jesus. The last of the Jewish prophets had died off nearly 4 centuries before. Miracles were such a distant memory that they seemed like a false memory, and God was nowhere to be heard. But there was one man, an eccentric sage who lived outside the walls of Jerusalem, who dared to pray anyway. His name was Hani. And even if the people could no longer hear God, he believed that God could still hear them. Let me interject here. This is not total fiction. I have a book, really big, thick book at home, about Jewish legends. And while legends are not scripturally documented, they were pretty good at transposing and writing down things that had happened in their culture. And the legends mostly happened, okay? So I believe Hani existed, and I believe this story really happened. Batterson embellishes a little bit with his style of writing. But let me go on. He says, when the rain is plentiful, it's an afterthought. During a drought, it's the only thought. And Hani was their only hope. Famous for his ability to pray for rain, it was on this day, the day, that Hani would earn his moniker. With a 6-foot staff in his hand, Hani began to turn like a math compass. His circular movement was rhythmical and methodical. 90 degrees, 180 degrees, 270 degrees, 360 degrees. He never looked up as the crowd looked on. After what seemed like hours but had only been seconds, Hani stood inside the circle he had drawn. Then he dropped to his knees and he raised his hands to heaven. And with the authority of the prophet Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, Hani called down rain. Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy upon your children. The words sent a shudder down the spines of all who were within earshot that day. It wasn't just the volume of his voice, it was the authority of his tone. Not a hint of doubt. The prayer didn't originate in the vocal cords. Like water from an artesian well, the words flowed from the depth of his soul. His prayer was resolute yet humble, confident yet meek, expectant yet unassuming. Then it happened. As his prayer ascended to the heavens, raindrops descended to the earth. An audible gasp swept across the thousands of congregants who had encircled Hani. Every head turned heavenward as the first raindrops parachuted from the sky. But Hani's head remained bowed. The people rejoiced over each drop, but Hani wasn't satisfied with a sprinkle. Still kneeling within the circle, Hani lifted his voice over the sounds of celebration. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill cisterns, pits, and caverns. The sprinkle turned into such a torrential downpour that eyewitnesses said no raindrop was smaller than an egg in size. It rained so heavily and so steadily that the people fled to the Temple Mount to escape the flash floods. Hani stayed and prayed inside his protracted circle, and once more he refined his bold request. Not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain of your favor, blessing, and graciousness. Then, like a well-proportioned sun shower on a hot and humid August afternoon, it began to rain calmly and peacefully. Each raindrop was a tangible token of God's grace, and they didn't just soak the skin, they soaked the spirit with faith. It had been difficult to believe the day before the day. The day after the day, it was impossible not to believe. I'd like to get to that place where it's impossible not to believe, where we're not satisfied with a sprinkle, where we petition God and we stand inside a circle of faith and we say, you know what, Lord, I'm not leaving until I get an answer to this prayer. This is where Hani was at, and we need to pray prayers like that, prayers that require divine intervention, bold prayers, faith-filled prayers, because God can still hear our prayers. Maybe Israel went 400 years without a prophet speaking to them, but there was one man crazy enough to believe that God could still hear them, even though he wasn't speaking to them. And I believe the more impossible the situation appears in our lives, when we pray this kind of prayer and this kind of faith goes to God, then the more glory God receives when he answers it, because it's impossible. There's the starting place in praying these types of prayers. There's two things I think we have to consider. Number one, we need to believe, not just hope. Probably too much hope, okay? We need to believe that God really can do the impossible. But the second one is a little more difficult. We need to believe that God will do the impossible for us. You know what? If you take a poll, almost everybody believes God answers prayer. Almost everybody believes God can do the impossible. And if you narrow it down a little, not everybody believes he will answer prayer. You have more people believing he can answer prayer, fewer people believing he will answer prayer, but even fewer people who really believe he will answer their prayer. This is where we need to get. And if you don't believe those things, you'll only pray vague and timid prayers. And then God doesn't receive any glory. He doesn't do what he wants to do. See, who you become in the kingdom of God and ultimately what you accomplish will be determined by the type of prayers you pray. I've read some of the surveys in the literature about how much the average Christian prays, and you know what? It's alarming. People go for days and weeks without hardly ever touching God in prayer. They don't have a routine to pray. They're not up early. They're not up late. They don't, meet in a certain place to pray on a regular basis. And they deprive God of doing some amazing things. Hani was willing to risk his reputation trusting God. So I wonder, if you want to see some miracles in your life, maybe you need to understand that miracles are a result of the type of faith we bring to God in our prayer. And miracles happen when we're not satisfied with a sprinkle. You know, sometimes we've got these big impossible needs going on, and we're satisfied with a little sprinkle. Well, it's a little better than it was. You know, I'm still dying, but I'm not dying as quickly. The scripture says you have not because you ask not. I think we need to draw a protracted circle in the sand and refuse to come out until God answers our prayers. I think we need that kind of resolve. We need that kind of faith. We need that kind of persistence. In Matthew 21:22, it says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." I don't know how strongly you believe that, but that's God's word. That's true. Let me tell you, that's not a blank check to satisfy your own personal and selfish desires, though. We remember clearly what Jesus taught us about prayer. He said, you need to pray that my kingdom will come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I like expanding that all the time. I pray the Lord's Prayer a lot. And I say, Lord, I'm praying for your will to be done in my life, in my ministry, in my marriage, in my family, in my children, in my grandchildren, in my home, in my finances, in my everything. I want your will to be done. And you know what? When it's God's will and you bring God great faith and you get inside your circle and refuse to quit before you see the answer, then God answers because it is his will. I want to look at an Old Testament illustration of circling an impossible-looking situation with both faith and obedience. Yeah, you know what? There's no real faith without obedience. Both faith and obedience are based on how much we believe in the promises of God. You're not going to be obedient to something you don't really believe, okay? I mean, why do I pray? Why have I prayed for over 40 years in my relationship with God? Because I actually believe in prayer. I believe God can do some amazing things. I've seen God do some amazing things. So I keep praying. Listen to God speaking to Joshua. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you know, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And I want you now to arise and go over the Jordan River, you and all these people. And he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you. I have given you. Past tense. See, when God speaks a promise, it's already done. It's not like when we do that. We say, you know, I will do this for you. God says, I have done this for you. It's a done deal. We cannot view the promises of God in the future tense. Nothing can prevent the promises of God from happening but you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8. And he lists everything there. Things that were, things that are, spiritual things, carnal things, you know, things in heaven, things on earth. He lists everything you can think of except you. You can separate yourself from the love of God in Christ Jesus if you want to, and you can also separate yourself from the promises in God's word if you want to. So I don't know what Joshua really thought when he first saw Jericho, but it must have been an amazing sight to him. I mean, he probably stepped back and said, whoa! You are giving this whole city to us? We don't have a lot of military experience. We've never done anything like this. I mean, remember, we're the ones who were just slaves a little bit ago. His faith must have been challenged. Have you ever seen pictures of the ancient city of Jericho? It wasn't a huge city, only 12 acres. But it was encircled by a 6-foot-thick wall. And then way back behind that, perhaps from this pulpit to the back of this church, was another wall that was 50 feet high. And so if the enemies managed to get through the 6-foot wall, they found themselves out in a field the size of a football field, looking up at a 50-foot wall while maybe the archers were shooting arrows at them. I mean, you just couldn't attack this place. It looked like an impossible feat, and actually God's battle plan sounded totally ridiculous. I mean, what do soldiers do? They scale walls, or they tunnel under them, or they cut off the water supply and starve the people out, or they knock down gates with battering rams. They do not quietly march around cities and expect the walls to fall down. But that's God's plan. Because you know what? This was an impossible situation. And it needed to play out this way because Joshua and his army did not have the strength, the wisdom, or the knowledge to attack and conquer this city. God's ways are always above our ways. Always. And they don't have to make sense to us. So there are times, impossible times, when we need to remember his promises and we need to claim them boldly. And you know what? We all face impossible-looking situations from time to time. And when we face those, we need to follow his plan precisely because he knows what he's doing. He's never taken by surprise. God's not standing there behind Joshua saying, whoa, I didn't realize how high those walls were. I didn't realize how formidable the enemy was. God is never taken by surprise, and he never forgets his promises. You realize that Jericho was the fulfillment of a 400-year-old promise, that these people would come into the promised land. This, too, was a done deal because God's promises don't expire. So I wonder if God's made any promises to you, if you've heard from him in prayer, if you've sensed his presence, if he said, you know what, I am going to take care of this. I am going to bring that healing. I am going to bring that deliverance. I am going to set you free. You need to hang on to that promise because it doesn't matter if it's 400 years old. God will come through. But you know what? Our problem is we want instant success. We want quick answers. And the reality is, if we were in that situation, we would want a one-day march around the city, not a seven-day. Let's just go and get this over with. And when it doesn't happen as quickly as we'd like, we take matters into our own hands. He's not answered our prayers according to our expectations. Or we get discouraged. Or we complain. Or we stop praying. And we step out of the circle of faith that we have, figuratively drawn in the sand, and we don't even give God a chance. We are unlike Hani, who drew his circle and said, you know what? I'll die in this circle. I'm not coming out until you send rain. And he didn't do that in his private prayer closet one morning. He did that in front of the nation of spectators and skeptics who were wondering what's going on here. He says, I'm not coming out. Well, you know what? When you say I'm not coming out, then the sun goes down and you're sleeping in the sand. But that's what he did. Because I think he understood that God had made some promises. You know, we sometimes even begin to question God's ability. Never abandon your faith in the promises of God. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. It's settled in heaven. We can trust God. So Joshua mobilizes his men, and they marched around the city once a day for 6 days. And you know what happened? Nothing. No results. But they had a promise. That's not so bad. No results yet, but I've got a promise from God. I don't have a promise from my neighbor. I don't have a word of encouragement from my pastor. I've got a promise from God. And you know what? I may be marched for 6 days or 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years. But I'm not stopping because I have a promise from my God. But here they are, no real results. You know, they must have felt a little foolish. They probably felt vulnerable. They probably felt fearful. And I wouldn't doubt if they questioned Joshua's sanity. I mean, what kind of a plan is this? They probably even questioned God. But you know, there's an interesting note in this whole story. Each lap around the city was to be made in complete silence. You have 600,000 soldiers marching around this 12-acre city for 6 days in total silence. And I wondered, why is that? Probably God wanted to prevent them from speaking their doubt and their fear and their skepticism and from complaining to one another as soldiers have a habit of doing and contaminating their fellow soldiers with their uncertainty and their fear. You know what? We need to keep our mouths shut when we're circling our Jerichos. Open your mouth only to claim the promises of God in prayer. You start grumbling and murmuring about the fact that God hasn't come through yet, and you're eroding the very faith that you brought to him in the first place. So maybe there's a lesson to be learned here. Because you know what? Negative communication is contagious. You can destroy other people's faith with that. Well, let's go back to Jericho. You know, with each day of obedience, it doesn't always matter what you're thinking in your heart. Lord, I'm not so sure what's going on here. Don't share that with your neighbor. But if you say it to yourself, it's a reality. You're not sure. But I will obey you. I'll keep walking. I'll keep praying. I'll keep believing. I'll keep claiming. I'll keep trusting you. Something happens then. With every day of obedience, I think their faith started to grow. They didn't know for sure how this was going to play out, but I think they could sense they were getting closer to a victory. I don't know how many people are really struggling with impossible-looking situations here. I don't know how long you've persisted, how long you've prayed, how many tears you've shed, how much burdens you've carried, but you know what? If you've been diligent for a week or a month or a year or a decade, you should start sensing that you're getting way closer to the answer here. You're getting closer to the miracle. You're getting closer to the walls coming down. In Hebrews 10:35, we read, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Your confidence has great reward because you're placing your confidence in a God who can do the impossible. It says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Faith and obedience. After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to be persistent like Hani. We need to say, I think on a repetitive basis to God in our prayers, you know what, Lord, I'm not coming out of the circle. I'm not coming out till you answer my prayer. I'm not trying to be stubborn here, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you made some promises, and you know what? I believe them. I believe in the word of God, and I'm claiming them. You know, I know a few things in life, but I've shared this many times. The one thing I absolutely know for certain with no doubt is God's word is true. God's word is true. And I can be bold with God about that. I can be persistent. And when I start saying, Lord, you know what? I'm not coming out of this circle until you answer my prayer. We sometimes wonder, can we really speak to God that way? I think we can. Hani did. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help." When? In time of need. We come to God with boldness in time of need. We don't come with timidity. We don't come with fear. We don't come with uncertainty. We draw a circle in the sand and we step inside of it and say, "Here I am. I'm here for the long haul. I am coming boldly before the throne of grace." We have misconstrued God's desire to fulfill his promises and bless us. God loves us. He is on our side. He is on your side. He cares for us, and we're supposed to cast our cares upon him, knowing that he can do something about our needs. So the final day comes for Joshua and the soldiers, and they march around the city 7 times. And so what does God do? He uses a totally unconventional means to accomplish his purpose. See, this was his purpose all along. God says, "I'm going to run you smack dab up against a city that looks impenetrable, and I'm going to show you just how powerful I am. And I'm going to show them just how powerful I am." This is God's plan. So 600,000 Israelites raise their voices in a faith-filled triumph that shook the foundations of Jericho. You know what? I don't know what 600,000 voices can create when it comes to decibel levels, but they just about blow your ears out at rock concerts, and it's not 600,000 of them singing. They have 100,000 packed into the football stadiums around America, you know, during football season, and they make a lot of noise. I've been in some stadium settings. I've been in some gymnasiums where the bleachers shook, and there's only a couple thousand people there. You get 600,000 faith-filled warriors are doing the will of God to raise their voices at the top of their lungs, and you know what? It maybe wasn't even a miracle. Maybe God just knew we can do something here that nobody's ever considered before, and if you'll give me your faith and do something that looks ridiculous, your faith will knock these walls down. Because the more unconventional the means are, the more glory God receives and the more our faith grows. Because it becomes clear that, you know what, the victory was God's. That's not our victory. So I wonder what your Jericho is. You personally. What impossible situations are you facing? Maybe we got people here who feel like they're in a spiritual drought. It hasn't rained in so long, you don't know what it feels like anymore. I believe it is imperative that we are specific in our prayers. We need to identify our desires and bring them to God in faith. Hani prayed, if you remember the narrative, for this type of rain. God gives him a sprinkle. He says, I didn't pray for that kind of rain. So God sends a flood, and Hani says, well, I appreciate the big-time miracle here, but this is a little much. I didn't pray for this kind of rain either. I want that gentle rain that will consistently come into our lives and nourish us and water us so that the vegetation can grow. I want your blessing. Here's a really great promise from God's Word. It says, trust in the Lord and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I don't know how that plays out for you, but when I get into some really impossible situations because I am just as human as you are, sometimes I just complain. Sometimes I grumble. Sometimes I hide out and have a pity party. And you know what? I've got company with that. Elijah creates tremendous miracles, and then he hides out in a cave wishing he was dead. He's ready to commit suicide. I can get discouraged. You can get discouraged. But if I would delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. Well, how do I do that? You know what? I probably spend a little more time in my prayer circle. I probably spend a little more time connecting with my God. I probably spend a little more time feasting on His Word, feeding on His faithfulness. Because if I only pray vague prayers, I won't even be sure that God has answered them. I need to see the walls actually fall down. I need to see the rain fall from the sky. I need to remind myself, don't just read the Bible. Pray the promises in faith that are in the Bible. Personalize this stuff. You know what? No weapon formed against me will prosper. I am more than a conqueror, and sin will not have dominion over me. And nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When you personalize that, it gets really powerful. Don't just read the Bible, pray the promises. Don't just pray occasionally, pray without ceasing. Don't just hope, believe. Don't just wish, claim something. Be bold. Say, Lord, I am totally trusting You for this specific thing right now, because You're still in the business of answering prayers. You're still in the business of doing the impossible. There's nothing You can't handle. You know what? This is interesting. More than 1,000 years after the Jericho walls came tumbling down, another miracle took place in the exact same place. It's recorded in the New Testament. I'll just paraphrase what happened here, but it says as Jesus went out of Jericho, a guy we call blind Bartimaeus sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus passing by, he began to cry out. He said, have mercy on me. And so you know what Jesus did? Jesus came over and answered him and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, that seems a little foolish, doesn't it? I mean, the guy's a blind beggar. What do you mean? What do you want me to do? But it's not a foolish question. We need to accurately identify our desires to God in prayer, because vague prayers do not produce miracles. Sometimes we're so busy praying, we're saying, Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, make me a better person. Lord, help my spouse. Help my children. On and on we go. That's too vague. You know, blind Bartimaeus had been begging for food for his entire life, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? He could have said, well, you know, lunch would be nice. I'm hungry. I have nobody to take care of my needs. He had asked for lunch probably 1,000 times before, but on this day, he sensed something was different, and he asked for the impossible. He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. If you've been vague in your prayers for far too long, maybe you need to get to the place where when the Lord asks you, what do you want me to do for you, you get a little more specific. I wonder what you would say if God asked you that question right now. tonight? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What's your Jericho? What do you fear? What really has you discouraged or troubled? What keeps you up late at night and you can't get a good night's sleep? Maybe it's physical illness. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's relationship problems. Maybe it's deep-level burdens for people you really love. But you need to bring your specific needs to God in prayer. And you need to say, you know what, Lord, I need rain. There's a drought going on here. I need some rain. I need you to heal my cancer. I need you to provide me with a job. I need $742 by Monday. Not just, Lord, would you bless me financially. No, here's the need. Bartimaeus says, Lord, I want my sight. I don't just want a vague blessing. Maybe we need to be saying, I need you to repair that broken relationship with so-and-so. I need you to renew my mind. I'm tired of what's going on there with the doubt and the fear and the worry. I need you to deliver me from my habitual sin. I need you to save my marriage. I need you to rescue my children. There's a lot of specific stuff we can pray. And along the way, we need to say, you know what? I'm not coming out of the circle till I see the rain. And we need to say, I'm not going to be satisfied with a sprinkle. I need $742, you might be saying. And you know what? I'm not going to rejoice over a $50 bill. Not for this type of rain I'm praying. Yeah, thanks for the sprinkle, but I don't need a sprinkle. I need a miracle. I need you to do something that I can't do. I need you to intervene in my life. So I wonder if you might draw a bold, faith-filled circle around your biggest problem, your biggest need, and then claim a God-given promise. I'm going to ask our one musician to come up at this time, and we're going to do something a little different tonight. I got permission from Pastor Roy to do this, and I don't want you to get too nervous. We can do some different things now and then and not go crazy, right? You know what I'd like for you to do? I would like, and just don't go moving around yet, just hear me out. I want, what we do literally sometimes really helps us understand something figuratively. I want to create a faith-filled circle of believers here tonight. And we're going to circle this church however it lays out with the number of people here. And then anybody who has an impossible need in their life can step into that circle. You can sit in a pew in the middle. You can stand. But you're going to say, you know what? Figuratively, you're saying, I'm not coming out of this circle. And we're going to get to stretch our hands out and believe with you. You don't have to share with anybody what your impossible situation is, because God already knows, okay? And I'm going to join you. I will be in that circle, because I've got some impossible situations in my life. I have a 4-year-old granddaughter who has type 1 diabetes. And I'm trusting God to heal her miraculously. And I'm not coming out of the circle until he does. Because he is still the healer. And the blood he shed on Calvary and the stripes he bore still works. And you know what? It can work for my granddaughter, Maya. And those of you that stay on the perimeter, don't just be a spectator. You know what? The people who are bold enough tonight to step into that circle and say, I don't know if I can handle it anymore. I don't know if I can cope with the pressure. I don't know if I can handle this impossible situation much longer. They need your prayers, okay? God will do something special for us if we trust him. And maybe, you know, when you leave here tonight, you will experience a sprinkle, but then you go home and you stay in your circle of faith and you say, Lord, I'm not done yet. This is not the type of rain I asked for. I want to see this thing totally taken care of. So how about you get to your feet? And you know what? If you're new here, if you don't know what we're up to, we're not dangerous. If you absolutely don't want to participate in this, nobody's going to force you to, but this can be really powerful for you. So why don't you make your way to the outside aisles first? You don't have to hold hands or doing anything. Just be there. You can be two deep, three deep, and we're going to just circle this thing. And then in a moment, that people that want to be in the circle who are going to proclaim, Lord, I have an impossible situation in my life, and I'm trusting you for it. If you know that's you, you can stay there already. Praise God. How many of you really believe that God can and still does do the impossible? I don't know about you, but I sometimes get tired. I get tired of preaching about this stuff and not seeing enough of it come to pass. And you know what I know? There's nothing wrong with God. His promises are true. There's something wrong with our faith. Because God wants to do the impossible. He loves us so much, He died for us. He's just waiting for His chance. So I wonder who will join me and step into the circle here. I'm guessing there'll be a lot of us out here before it's done. But I don't think God's disturbed with that at all. The more the merrier. I don't know anybody's needs here except your pastor. He has a physical need, and you know what? It looks impossible. You know one of my needs with my granddaughter, but you know, God sees every need. He knows what you're troubled about. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows if you've been captured by deception or sin and you just want to break out so bad. You know what? In my counseling, I never meet people who are mired in sin that come for help that want to be there. They're miserable. And all they're looking for is a chance to somehow get out from under the grasp that Satan's got on their life. And they want the liberty and the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit. You can have that tonight. So church, around the perimeter, let's begin to stretch out our hands. If we've got some singers that we want to sing a victory power song about God doing the impossible and you're not in this circle, you can go up there. But don't go up there if you want to be in this circle. We can do without the singing. But we can't do without God's intervention in our lives here tonight. Stretch your hands out. Begin to touch somebody with your faith and your prayers. Let's see what God can do here. We got a bunch of people in the middle. And these are people that are not going home tonight without faith in their heart. Say, Lord, I'm here for the long haul. I'm not coming out of my circle. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. We trust you. Lord, we will trust in you with all of our heart. We'll lean not to our own understanding, but we'll acknowledge you in everything we do. And Lord, we know you'll direct our paths. We know you'll bring healing. We know you'll bring deliverance. We know you'll forgive sin. We know you'll bring a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of difficult times. We know, dear God, that you are faithful, and we can feed on that faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for these that are reaching out to you. Thank you, Lord, for those bold enough like Hani to step into a circle of faith and say, God, I trust you. Lord, I'm looking for you to...